1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason we're looking at this as our text is because it points out a very important thing. It answers a lot of questions we have as Christians, and that is, we're not just a single-dimensional being. We're a three-dimensional being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We covered that last week. I'm not going to go into that in any detail. But we are a spirit primarily, and that spirit man was the part of us that was made in the image of God. Remember we read last week that God created us in His own image. And what is God? God is a spirit, Jesus said to the woman in the well of Samaria. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we are a spirit, primarily. We have a soul, and we live in a body. Now what happened was, this three-cylinder engine we talked about was running real good for a while, until Adam sinned. And then all of a sudden, God told him, He says, "The day that if you eat of that tree, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." And he didn't die physically that day, did he? Because he went on and lived many more years. But what happened that day was he died spiritually. Okay, so spiritual death, it says in Romans 5:12, then came upon all men. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, "Ye must be born again." Because that spirit had died spiritually, okay? And it had to be reborn, okay? I'm just a little review. So when we were born again as Christians, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, for the first time since Adam walked the earth, their spirits became born again. They started that other cylinder that had died, that had quit running on two cylinders there for a long time until Jesus came, shed His blood. And it was possible for men to start running on three cylinders. That spirit man became alive unto God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ means born again, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So, when you were born again, that spirit man that was dead initially because of Adam's sin, that death passed upon all men, started to run again. For many thousands of years there, men had to deal only on two cylinders, two parts of their body, their soul and their body, and their soul being their mind primarily, mind, will, and emotion. So for many thousands of years, man tried to get by just on his mind, his intellectual ability, and whatever his body could do. Now all of a sudden we're born again. That other cylinder, the spirit man, is starting to run again. The main problem then is the fact that this old body and this old mind has got so used to operate in this world without the spirit helping it, it's kind of gotten dependent upon each other. And it doesn't want anything to do with the spirit. All it knows is, hey, whatever I can see, whatever I can feel, whatever I can learn with my mind, with heck with the spirit, that's what I know. And so the great task then as a born-again believer is to get that spirit man back in control so he can operate and dominate over the mind and over the body. So that's where we are right now. The question is, how do you do this? And that's where so many Christians are having a hard time. That is because they wonder, well, if I'm born again and my spirit man's brand new, how come I still doing some of these things I used to do? Or how come I still want to do some of this stuff that I know isn't right? And all of Romans 7 really is devoted to this. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I'd like to do, I can't do, seem to do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. What am I going to be able to do? Well, the answer to that question is, to get that mind renewed, the first thing, and get that body presented, and get that body under control of your spirit man. Now that's easier said than done. But it's such an important thing, and it's meant such a great deal to me over my Christian walk. When I first found out about this, it answered a lot of questions. It answered questions about guidance. How do you be led of the Lord? How do you hear from the Lord? I mean, everybody was saying, the Lord told me. I thought, how come He's not telling me anything? Well, I'm a Christian too. And I had to learn that I have to get that old mind that's not renewed, I have to get it thinking the way God thinks. 95% of the questions most Christians have are answered you know, right in the Bible, without any special spoken word from God. So it's very important that we learn about the Bible. So let's turn now to Romans 12:2 and get our lesson started for tonight. Now, we're going to see a pattern develop here as we go through this. And I just really noticed the pattern to the degree that I had this week. I didn't realize it's everywhere. And that is, in Romans 12:2, we'll start with that. There's a couple of things we need to do. We're going to talk about first the renewed mind, okay? Verse 2. The Bible says, the Word of God says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What the Lord is trying to tell us here is there's two things we're going to have to do if we're going to get this whole man working like it's supposed to do again. The first thing we're going to have to do is to quit being influenced by the world that's going on around us. You know, it's really kind of sad that there's a lot of people that really are trying to grow in the Lord, but they're spending so much time in the activities and things that they used to do before they got born again. The TV is a really good example. It's very hard to get your mind renewed when half the day is on the TV and the other, then for 15 minutes a day you're trying to read the Bible. It's very difficult. What you kind of got to do is to lay aside some of that old stuff. That's what he means by not being conformed to the world. And then if you'll do that, become transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And you know what happens if you'll do that? All of a sudden, for the first time maybe for some of us, we'll start knowing what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for us in our daily affairs. And that's really important, isn't it? I mean, if we can know all the time what God wants us to do, if we can, every decision that comes down the pike, if we can know when a fork comes in the road, which fork to take, I mean, that's going to go a long way towards success in life, isn't it? And God says, well, here's the way you do it. And we're going to see many places where it says the same thing. He says, first of all, don't be conformed to this world. Get your eyes off of how the world does things, because my kingdom operates differently. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing means like renovation. Another meaning I saw was change for the better. Now, when you have a sofa or something like that you want to recover, you may not want to need a whole new sofa. You just want to recover that one. See, when we were born again, that's all new. That's a new creation. All things have become new. Well, these other two things, our mind and our body, aren't going to become new. You know, I used the illustration last week of if you're bald before you're saved, you're going to be bald afterwards. Your body doesn't know. So that's not going to change. But what we can do is renew our mind. And we can present our body. We'll find out about that next week. What to do with our flesh. Tonight we're talking about our soul or our mind. It's got to be renewed. Because it's used to going in a way that's foreign to the way it used to go when Adam was walking the earth. It wants to do things now and think about things now that aren't too godly sometimes. So we've got to get it renewed to the Word of God. And once we do that, then we're going to be able to start proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, now turn to 1 Peter, and then we'll look at another scripture. You know, in the world, if you want to get your mind renewed or anything, if you talk in the world, what they would talk about is an education or something like that, you know? If you want to renew your mind to something you don't know, you'll read books on it, you'll go to classes or whatever, okay? So that's what the world does. But God's got the same thing, only His textbook's the Bible. And we're going to find out it's not enough just to read the Bible. There's a really wonderful thing that happens when you start doing what the Bible says. That's where God's blessings really start to flow. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just go back into chapter 1 a little ways. Kind of set the stage here. See what we're talking about. Start in verse 23. Peter's talking about now being born again. He says, being born again, the new me. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. See, when you were born again, you were born again by the Word of God. It's just like anything else. If you go to school in something and you get your mind trained, you're going to learn some things, and you may even get a degree after a while if you study hard enough. Well, God says, you know, if you want to be born again, you're going to have to hear what's being offered, okay? And so somewhere along the line, each one of us heard the gospel message of salvation. And at that time, we were born again by the Word of God. Okay, that's what that means there. Which liveth and abideth forever. And he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. Okay, so what he's doing is contrasting the Word of God, which is eternal, to physical things. Okay? And he said, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, he says, wherefore, laying aside. Now see, here we go again. We're laying aside something. The last time we looked at this in Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Peter says it a little bit differently. That's the way Paul says it. Peter's saying here, wherefore, laying aside. So you're going to have to lay aside something and take up something. That's what it amounts to. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And then, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure, that's what that means, milk of the word. So here, really, Peter is really kind of saying the same thing Paul said. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by getting your mind renewed. Peter says, lay aside these things. You know, that's like, don't be conformed to this world, but desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. See, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See, when you grow, that's another form of transformation, isn't it? Can you see that both saying the same thing here? In just a little bit different words? The reason I'm bringing out a couple of ways, because I want to really get it into our spirits, that if we're going to grow, and if we're going to get our mind renewed, if we're going to get this plug that's been fouled called our mind, see, we got all three cylinders running again, but two of our plugs are kind of fouled now. Because they're in the habit of operating in the world's way rather than God's way. So what we're trying to do now is we're born again. We got the biggest thing accomplished here. Born again by the Word of God. That one cylinder is running good. It's just we got to get this mind renewed. We got to get this plug that has been a little bit foul tuned up. Okay. So you do this by laying aside some things of the world and taking upon you the Word of God that you might grow thereby. Now, folks, there's no other way that I know of, that the Bible even talks about, that you can grow other than the Word of God. Now, tonight I'd just like to really make sure we understand what we're talking about here. We've heard the Word of God so much, we've heard the Bible so much, and we all know as Christians that we're supposed to read it and things like that, but I'm not sure everybody really understands the tremendous benefit that accrues to a Christian from reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, and we'll talk about later, meditating the Word of God. I mean, tremendous truths. I mean, all the things that God wants to show you about, we saw in Paul's account where he said, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. You want to know what God wants you to do in every circumstance of life? So does God. He wants you to know. But see, the thing is, God's not going to change his way of getting it across just because we don't know. God expects us to do it his way. You know, and after many, many years of, in the beginning, trying it my own way, boy, when I got it through my head, I thought, you know, God is not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if there's anything good going to happen in my life, I'm going to have to line up with what he says to do. Now, when I got that in my head, that was probably the biggest change I've ever made in my life that bore the most fruit for me. That was deciding that, first of all, God's Word, he knows what he's talking about here. And realizing that if God says to desire the sincere milk of the Word or the pure milk of the Word so that I might grow thereby, that's the way it works. And he's likening his Word to milk. Just as milk is necessary to a baby, wouldn't you say milk is absolutely necessary to a newborn baby? I mean, if the mother isn't going to nurse, then they've got to find some substitute that's pretty much like milk, don't they? Or that baby's not going to grow. That baby just can't eat beefsteak all of a sudden. It doesn't have any teeth. I mean, it just wouldn't work. That baby's got to have milk. And you know what? It's just like Christians. Christians cannot eat beefsteak when they're first born again. Christians need milk. Now, here's something else that's kind of interesting. Some Christians survive on milk for years and years and decades. And that's not what God intended. You know what I'm saying? It's not intended. And we're going to cover tonight how you progress from this milk stage. And I'm not saying we're all in that stage, but some of us may be. And that's natural. Babies start off. I don't care if you're 95 years old and you get born again, you're a baby as far as spiritual things go. That's what we're talking about, is spiritual things. And the only way that 95-year-old person is going to grow spiritually is through getting into the sincere milk of the Word and finding God's way of doing things. That's all that's going to happen. It's that simple. So, first of all, you've got to desire the Word. You know, I learned a long time ago, if I approach the Word as an obligation or a duty to be performed, it doesn't speak to me nearly as clearly as if I open the Bible desiring to get into the Bible. I'm looking for an opportunity. Very glad when the house clears out and I'm by myself where I can get in the Bible. More things happen when I desire that than it does when I go, well, I really need to get in the Bible. I haven't got in it all day. There's something about desiring that really opens your spirit to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when you're born again, that Holy Spirit comes to indwell your spirit. I mean, you always had a spirit, it just wasn't operating. It was spiritually dead. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and indwells it. Now, you've got a spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there. There's two entities there. Now, when the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something to you, do you know what He does? He speaks to your spirit. And your spirit speaks to you. If you want to see that and read about it, 1 Corinthians 2 talks all about that. So, the Holy Spirit's in... Well, just turn there for a second, because I think it might be a good thing to take a real quick look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You know, I've heard this quoted so many times, and everybody gets it wrong. Not everybody, but I mean, so many of the church world, you hear them say, "I have not seen or ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Like, and then they say it in this force, therefore we're going to really be surprised because we aren't going to have any idea what God's going to do for us. And that's not what it says at all. When it's talking about man here, it's talking about natural man. It's not born again. Read the next verse. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. See? So, we're supposed to know about these things. So this eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of natural man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now listen to this. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is in contact with God all the time about you. He's in contact with God all the time about each one of us in here. And every little nuance, every little thing that God has for any one of us, that Holy Spirit is constantly in touch with God about this. That's what verse 10 says. He's constantly searching the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the Spirit that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows all about God, right? He is God. And He's constantly searching. He's listening to God. He's in your spirit, and He's tuned into God for things that apply to you. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why, Lord? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, salvation is not the only free thing God has for you. There's many more wonderful things God has for you. Salvation is just the first thing. And so, what it's saying here, as we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, or the unborn again man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And unless you've got a born again spirit, unless that spirit man has become alive again in Christ, and he's hitting on that cylinder again, you're not going to know. The Holy Spirit's not going to be able to communicate with your spirit, because it's dead. But ours are born again. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Or that word, if my margin says, discerneth all things. So what happens here in an ideal situation is the Holy Spirit hears something from God about you, and then he tells what you need to know to your spirit. Now, if your mind isn't renewed enough, and your body is still, you're really in the flesh, and those two plugs are still kind of fouled up a little bit, you're never going to know. Even though he's spoken to you, you're not going to hear it. And that's what's wrong a lot of times. That's why people say, well, God never speaks to me, or I don't know what God wants me to do. No condemnation here. Let's clear up a few things. But sometimes we can't hear, either because we're too busy, we don't get quiet before the Lord, or maybe, just maybe, our mind hasn't been renewed enough to the point where we can understand what God's trying to say to us. For example, if your mind is not renewed to the point where you've read enough word to know that giving starts receiving coming into your life, or what you sow you're going to reap, if you don't know that, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you or trying to speak to you about giving or something to get the pump flowing in your financial life, your mind's going to immediately reject it. That can't be right, because it doesn't make any sense that if you need some money, you give some away. That's wrong. And the unrenewed mind will immediately reject that idea from the Holy Spirit. But if you're getting your mind renewed in the Word of God and you're finding out that, gee, you know, it's kind of interesting here. I've been kind of meditating on this, and it says here that if I'll sow, Jesus said here, this is interesting, Luke 6:38, give and you shall receive, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well, see, unless you've meditated on that, unless you've made that yours, as soon as the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you about some of these things, your mind's going to go, no, that can't be true, and it's going to shut it right off. That's why we've got to get our mind renewed. Okay, the Word is like milk is to a baby or meat to an adult. It's absolutely necessary. Okay, now let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and see another thing that the Lord says about this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time has come that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Then he goes on to say, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs unto them that are full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let's just dissect that a little bit. We'll find out here that Paul's saying the same thing, really, we just read in Peter. He's saying here, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, he's saying, "There's, you know, really, guys, you've been saved long enough, you really ought to be starting to move into some of these other things right now. Some of you ought to be teachers, some of you ought to be doing this, moving into positions of leadership." He's saying, but really, in verse 11, he says, you're still dull of hearing. And so he says, I'd really like to move on and teach you some of the things that I'd like to get into, but he says you really need to hear the first principles again of the oracles of God. And you really have need more of milk still than you do of the strong meat I'd like to get into here. So he's likening this, like we talked about before, the Word of God is like to us, just like food is to anyone else. It's absolutely necessary if we're going to grow. Verse 13, he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Or you just say word, for he is a babe. He's unskillful in the word. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use, what does that mean? Doing the word. Even those who by reason of doing what the word says have had their senses trained or exercised, trained to discern or judge both good and evil, or what is of God and what his will is, or what did not come from God. In other words, it's saying again, kind of the same thing again. You want to know what the will of God is? Then you need to get into the Word. You see how it's likened here? He says, then you can discern what's, you know, what works and what doesn't, is basically what he's saying, by doing what the Word says. Okay. Jesus said it this way. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? And then he likened a guy to building this home. And he said one guy built it on the sand. And that was the guy that heard the word and didn't do it. And he says another guy built his house on a rock. And that was the guy that heard the word and did do it. So the only difference between these two people was one guy heard the word and he did it. One guy heard the word and he didn't do it. Now here's a situation that it exists sometimes. We go to church, we're there on Wednesday nights, we're there on Sunday, we're there on Sunday night, and that's good, that's wonderful. And we're hearing the word, but see, that hearing the word is only the first step. Now this is, if you get this in your spirit, it's going to change your life. See, I asked God one time, I was at work and I was reading the word all I could. I mean, I was really excited. Somehow I just knew that it was really important. And I had this thing after I got born again, I'd say to God, I said, teach me, God. I really need to be taught. Just teach me. And I found Psalm 86:11, and it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. And I thought, that really expresses what I'm trying to say. So I'd say that over and over. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I mean, it was a great desire. I knew I didn't know anything. But I knew I wanted to know something about the Bible and whatever God wanted to teach me. I didn't know for sure what it was. So I prayed this prayer for a while, maybe a week or two, I don't know. And all of a sudden, I think maybe I shared this with some of you, tapes started showing up in my mailbox. Teaching tapes. And I started listening to these tapes, and it just started to change my life. So I thought, oh, this is wonderful. So I thought, they're such word-oriented people. I thought, that's the key. I've just got to read the word every chance I get. And so, man, I'd come home for the weekend, I'd plop down in the chair, and I'd just read the word. And it kind of got to Mary Ann after a while, because she thought, well, here's the weekend. Let's do something. I just get absorbed, because it was food. I mean, I needed this bad. I mean, I had nothing for all these years, nothing. And all of a sudden, this was really, my spirit was turning flip-flop. My spirit was just eating it like crazy, you know. And so I looked for more opportunities to read it. I think I shared with some of you that I used to run a lot. I used to run marathons and things like that. And I'd always run 10 miles at noon to keep in shape, you know, if you're going to run 26 miles, you got to keep running 50, 60 miles a week. So, but I knew I really need to read the word too. And so what I thought, well, I'll compromise here. What I'll do is I'll run to this park, stop, read the word, and run back. That way God can have his time and I'll have my running time. So I made this little thing that held a Bible I had and tucked it down and had a little belt, tucked it down behind my running shorts, you know, and we lived in California then, and it kind of flopped down there under my shorts. I don't know what I looked like from the rear, but I'd run along and I'd get to this park and I'd whip out this Bible and I'd sit there and I'd try to read, you know. And there's sweat dropping on the pages and it just wasn't working, you know. I mean, I tried that for 10 days or 2 weeks and it just wasn't working. So I said, God, just create more hours for me. Just open up some more time in the day so I can read your word more. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting at my desk at work, had my Bible open, reading it. Because I'd kind of quit running at noon because God finally got that through to me. That's another story. What happened was, I says, God just was dealing with me about reading the Bible more, you know, getting into the Word. I thought it was just reading the Bible more, and I'll share what he really was after. And so I had spent a long time getting to the degree of fitness that I was at, and my times were coming down. I was doing better and better in the marathon. So he began to deal with me about this. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about bodily exercise is okay, but spiritual exercise is good not only for this life, but for the life hereafter. You've all read that verse. Well, that really was speaking to me. God was saying, you know, this running is becoming a god with you, and I need your attention in this, and this is really too important in your life. So one day in the bathroom, I was taking a shower, God and I really talked about this, and I was really could see that I needed to give up running, at least for a while. And so, because I spent a lot of time getting to where I was, and God spoke to me, and he said, you know, I says, you know, my body, I've spent all this time getting to where I can run, and he says, and he just said, I think about five words, he says, I'm going to give you a new body. I don't know, sometimes God can just say something, all of a sudden, yeah, what does this matter? Anyway, you know, he just said it, may not mean much to you, but it said everything to me, and I thought, that's right. This is crazy, you know, getting this. So anyway, I was in work one day, and I was sitting there with my Bible, and I quit the running for a while. Nothing wrong with running, but it was my God. And so it was good for me to have to quit for a while. And so I said, God, just, you know, give me more hours today to read your word. And God just spoke to my spirit and said, you're reading the Bible enough. Well, that just jarred me. I said, that can't be God. I rebuke you, Satan, you know, you're trying to keep me from reading the word of God. But, you know, I didn't feel like Satan. Really, you felt like God. And then he spoke another thing. And when I say speak, well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. What does God, what do we really mean when God spoke to us? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it just in my heart, I knew what he was saying. And he said, you're reading the Bible enough. And then he said, you can only read the Bible so many hours a day, but you can do the Bible 24 hours a day. Man, that opened up a whole new vista. I thought, wait a minute. I think I see something here. The Bible, reading the Bible isn't an end in itself. It isn't just so I can say I read the Bible 8 hours a day. What God's trying to do is get my mind renewed so I can do something with it. Isn't that a revelation? I mean, it's not just going to church. It's not just going to Bible studies. It's not just listening to tapes. And I was listening to a lot of tapes. But God was bringing all this into my life for one very good reason. And that was so I'd know what to do in circumstances would come up in my life. So when circumstances would arise in my life, my thought would be, instead of what did my ungodly friend at work do when this happened in his life, it would be, what does the Word of God say? See, because this old cylinder here, this old mind, has gotten used to operating the way the world operates. And that's why it's saying, lay aside these things, be not conformed, lay aside anger, wrath, malice, all these things. He said, get out of that stuff. That's no good. That's going to hinder your growth. And get your mind renewed in the Word of God. So I'd pretty much drawn out of all the ungodly things I used to do. That was fine. But I wasn't, I was reading the Bible, and that was fine. Now God was giving me a new revelation. Do what it says. And I'm telling you, that changed my whole life right there. Do what the Bible says. And we're going to talk a lot about that. So I began to, I asked the Lord right then, I said, well, Lord, okay, 24 hours a day, huh? You know, how can I do this? And I says, so I was driving home that night, and I said, Lord, how do I do the... Now, God doesn't always speak to me like that. I don't get the idea, my gosh, this guy, you know, this there's a lots of long periods in between here where this isn't happening, okay? It's happening maybe through just reading the Word like it does for you, but God knew he was trying to get my attention, and God will sometimes do things when you're pretty young Christian that later he wants you to operate in faith on. Well, anyway, I said, how do I do the word right now, Lord? You know, I was kind of testing the Lord. He says, why don't you drive the speed limit? I thought, that's in the word? And he says, it sure is. You know, I mean, he didn't say it sure is, but I looked it up when I got home, and I read in Romans 13, it says, obey all the magistrates, obey the law of the land. I saw in Titus 3:1, it says, obey the law. I saw in 2 Peter chapter 2, again, it says, obey the law. And I thought, man, that's all through the Bible, obeying the law. Now, I'm not trying to bring condemnation on any of you, but I'm just telling you, if you get serious about this, God will start, if he really thinks you're serious about this, he'll speak to you about the little things. You know, because it's those little things. If he can trust you with little things, he can trust you with bigger things. So I started getting this in my spirit, you know, doing the word. I says, you know, I'm here at work now, Lord. What do I do here at work? How do I do the word? And he says, work as unto the Lord, not unto man. In other words, and another thing he says, and don't be an eye pleaser. What's an eye pleaser? And I read in the Bible, it says, when we work, don't just be eye pleasers for our boss. And I worked upstairs in this building, okay? It was like in a house. It's an engineering company, but it was a big old house they bought. And when I'd hear footfalls, I could tell my boss, I could just tell when he was walking up the stairs. Now, I was always a good worker. And if my feet were on my desk, I was thinking about the job, really. But boy, I tell you, when I heard those things on the thing, I'd get my feet off the desk, you know, and sit there and, you know, oh, yeah. You know, like he was really interrupting me, which he kind of was. I mean, you know, I was still thinking about the job, but I was conscious of him coming up there, and I didn't want it to look like I wasn't really doing my job. And he said, that's being an eye pleaser. If you're working as unto the Lord, I know what you're doing. You don't have to go through all this guile and phoniness. I thought, well, okay. So, I mean, he began to teach me about little things in my life every day that weren't the normal way of doing things. And he began to teach us about finances. I remember we needed some finances. I remember we were trying to get some money to add on to our house. We had just a little house out in California. And I was praying about that and everything, and praying about that and praying about that. And all of a sudden, nothing was happening. One morning I prayed about it, and the Lord says, in my spirit, you have insufficient funds. And I've shared this with some of you. And I thought, that I know. That's the problem. That's not news. But I began to think about what he was saying there, and I realized what he was saying was, it's sort of like, you know, when you write a check and you don't have any money in the bank to cover it, and you get a little note from the bank that says you have insufficient funds. God is trying to tell me that I had never put anything in his bank. And we're going to have a course on that, heavenly bank account, later on this year. But he began to teach me about his heavenly bank account and how I didn't have anything in there. So I came running out and told Marianne, we got to get something in our heavenly bank account. She says, what is a heavenly bank account? And I says, well, here's a crash course in it, but you got to give before you can receive. You got to sow. It's just like a farmer. And I was real excited. She says, okay, what are you planning on doing? I said, well, you know, we've been needing that money to add onto the house, right? Well, what we need to do is give some money away. That's our problem. We never gave a dime away. We didn't know a thing about that. Nobody ever told us nothing. I mean, we were in a denominational church that didn't teach anything like this. And she says, well, what did you have in mind? I says, we have $1,100 in our savings. I said, if we give that away, God will bless us. That's what it says right here. She says, I don't know. I says, well, don't you see this? It's right here. She says, well, I see what it's saying, but I don't know if I want to give it all away. And I says, well, what do you have in mind? She says, I can agree to give half of it away. I just started to open my mouth and say, no, if we really want to get blessed, I mean, I'm one of these whole hog people. When I see a truth, I'm going for it, okay? I mean, if a little's good, a lot's better. And the Lord just stopped me right in my tracks. Back in the beginning, a lot of things were happening like this because we had so many things we had to learn. And she says, I could agree to give halfway. And I just started to go, no, I don't want to do it that way. And something came into my spirit, and I thought, wow, this is even more important than this sowing and reaping. And that was, don't do anything that you're not in agreement about. That's even more important. In other words, if I went out and insisted on giving away all of it, and she wasn't in agreement, that was wrong. So the highest institution God has ordained on this earth is marriage, really. Higher than anything else. And if you're not in agreement, it's time to pray, because if you're both born again, she's got the Holy Spirit, I got the Holy Spirit. If we're not in agreement, one of us isn't in line with the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's not going to be telling her one thing and me something else. He's not inconsistent. So the thing is to do is to pray and wait until we get in agreement. So this all happened in an instant. So I just paused for a second and said, okay, we'll give away half of it. And so we gave away half of it. And we've been trying to sell this lot for, I don't know how long, a long time. And we finally quit advertising because we thought if we sell this lot and we get the money, then we can add on to our house. So we quit advertising it weeks ago. So the next morning after we got an agreement, we gave away half our money. The next day we get a knock on the door, and there's a guy there I'd never seen before, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but to make a long story short, he was a builder, and he was in the bathroom that morning, and he's looking for something to read, and he had a stack of old newspapers there, and he happened to read our ad, decided he wanted to buy our lot, and paid the full price for it the next day, and on the spot. So I thought, oh, I see. But see, the key was, the Lord was showing me, you're getting enough in your head. You're reading the Bible enough. If you read the Bible much more, you're going to displease her. And that's number one. I mean, our relationship. And so I thought, well, okay. But what he was trying to teach me, folks, and what I'm trying to get across here to you, is the whole point of what he's trying to teach me is this is all a means to an end, this Bible. So you can do what it says. And the key, just like when I was born again, see, oh, I could read the Bible, I could know every salvation scripture in here, I could recite to all of you, but until I did something, it wouldn't do me any good, would it? I had to actually act on that verse. I had to actually think about it and say, Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. Do I believe that? This is exactly when I went through my front yard. I was confronted with this. I always thought I did. I said I did. But when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, all by myself in my front yard, reading a book, I was confronted with the fact, did I really, really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I said, yeah, I've always believed that. Don't I? Do I really believe he's alive? Do I really believe he rose from the dead? Then I thought about it. Yeah, I really do. You know? And then I asked him, Jesus, you know, come into my heart. Take over my life. I didn't realize what you were doing on the cross all that 2,000 years ago. I could never figure out how what he did 2,000 years ago had anything to do with me now, my sin now. But I figured it all out. God showed it up to me out there. I acted on that, and I was born again. Well, do you know what? The rest of this works the same way. Every promise in the Word of God works the same way. When we get it in our heart and act on it, it will come to pass. Now, we've seen this a couple of places. Jesus said it this way. He says, "Why you call me Lord, Lord, do not do?" Do. Emphasis on the do. Jesus says, "Lord, you will do what it says." Turn to Joshua 1. We'll take a look there. I'll get in another little story of what the Lord taught me about this. But Joshua chapter 1. I read this the first time, and I just about lost it. Verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage." Now, this what's happened here is that Moses has died, and Joshua's going to lead the people now. And God's speaking to Joshua, and he's saying, "Okay, Joshua, here's how it's going to be." He's saying in verse 5, "There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then he goes into something that's very important. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Then verse 7 again, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." That means what God's word has said up to that point. Then he goes on to say, he's going to emphasize this, okay? First he said, "Be strong, observe to do all that my word says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." This verse is so key to a Christian's life. He's saying, be strong and courageous. And we're going to find out it takes some strength and courage to do this sometimes. And do according to this word that I've written, that's been handed down so far. Now this is important. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, if you do that, God promises that you'll prosper wherever you go. It's that simple. He amplifies it. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." Why, Lord? "So you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." The Amplified Version says, "Deal wisely in the affairs of life." Now, we're going to talk about meditating in the Word later, but just a little quick glimpse here at verse 8. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." It sounds like almost two different things, doesn't it? But really, it's not. What he's saying is, part of meditation is hearing yourself say the Word with your own mouth. That's very important, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You try it sometime. You read your Bible, a few verses, and then you read those same verses out loud and see what differences it makes to you. Just whisper them to yourself. That's part of meditating in the Word of God. You say it. You think, okay, if it's saying this, how might I change what I'm presently doing to conform to what it's saying? How is this going to affect my life if I actually did this? And think about present circumstances in your life. Things that are coming against you. Things in your business. Whatever it might be. Things in your marriage. And as you begin to read the New Testament especially, and you come across these scriptures where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit lights something up, don't go rushing on just to get your three chapters in. Stop. This is what I found. And take that verse that's been kind of highlighted by the Holy Spirit. Something just happened there. And begin to meditate on that, saying, okay, what is the Lord saying here? How would I change what I'm doing? How would it affect my family? How would it affect me at church? How would it affect my business if I did this? How would I do things differently? That's usually the way it is for me. It's usually something I have to change. See, that's getting your mind renewed in the Word of God. And the thing is, little by little, day by day, month by month, year by year, what happens is you become more tuned in to doing God's Word, which is so different than the way the world does things. And that's really many cases why God hasn't blessed more Christians than he has. It's because saved though they are and loved by the Lord though they are, they have never really gotten their minds renewed to the point where they're really doing things differently than they did before. They're still going to work, listen to their buddies say, oh, well, this is what happened to me and I got laid off and I'm going to do this or I'm going to sue this guy or do that. And they think, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll do that. They get in the Word and they find out that love takes no account of the suffered wrong. Whole different ballgame, folks. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to get in your personal life. I'm just saying I have found for myself it's all different. You know, it all makes sense. You know, it says if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other one. I didn't say God's going to hit you the second time, but be willing. If someone, I've had to do this. I'm not telling you anything that God hasn't worked on me. I'll tell you, when I got this obeying the law down, and I said, God, I see it. I see what I have to do. I need to actually do this word. And so the first thing that God began to show me a little bit about was obeying the law, not speeding so much. Another thing that happened to me, it sounds pretty minor. It's going to sound very minor to you, but it was very important to me. And that was, it was very difficult for me to do. Take courage. That's why he's saying, be of good courage. I went back to give a talk in Washington, D.C. to a bunch of people that I've been doing a contract for at the Department of Transportation. And we got done with my briefing. I stood up in front of them in my suit and told them how I'd spent their money. And they were all properly appreciative and thought they'd got a good deal, I think. And we're all, everything's going good. So we decided to all go to lunch together. It's fine. So we all go down in the elevator and start walking out of the Department of Transportation building in Washington, D.C. And there's this huge boulevard there. I mean, you know, there's about 15, well, I won't exaggerate, probably 8 to 10 lanes of traffic going both ways. I mean, you know, maybe 4 or 5 each way, right in the middle of Washington, D.C. And these guys are darting across the street to go to this cafeteria, which was the HUD building across the street. So, I thought, well, okay, you know, I'm like this, you know, getting ready to look for an opening. And all of a sudden, I don't know where it came from, it says, jaywalking's against the law. Now, this is minor. I know some of you probably think, I'll say this at the risk of sounding crazy. These things are important. If you're really going to do the Word of God, that's part of the law. And so I talked to this guy. I said, what am I going to do? So I said to this guy, is it okay for us to cross here? And he says, if you can make it, you know. And I said, I didn't mean that way. I said, is it against the law to cross here? And he says, yeah, but, you know, they usually aren't coming around about this time of the day. He says, sometimes they get one of us. And he's looking like this, and I'm going, I can't do this, Lord. I can't do this. Here I am in my suit. I'm with 20 other guys. They're all looking for openings, dashing across the street. You know, and I just thought, I told God that I'd obey the law. I mean, whatever light you got, whatever he's given you light in, you're responsible for. And I don't want to blow this covenant I made with God. So I said, well, I'll see you guys. Where, you going right over there? Yeah, okay. And I start running down the street, you know, with my briefcase and everything. I felt like a total idiot. To get to the red light so I could, and then I had to wait and push this button because it's, you know, it's against me, you know. And then I run across the street when it turns go, and they've already crossed, and they're standing there, you know, like, what is this idiot doing? And I'm running back down the street to where they are. I mean, it peeled the flesh off of me. But you know what? After I got done, I felt good about it because I had done the Word. Now, some of you are going to get this, and some of you aren't. Some of you are going to say, this is idiotic. If I sign up for this course, hear this stuff. Well, it does say that. And if you make up your mind to do the Word of God, it does sometimes take a little courage. It took courage for me that day for that little tiny thing. But God was building character that day. And it's a minor thing, and it was hard for me to do, and I had to do that, not that one day, but maybe 4 or 5 more times that I went back there for those things. So it got to where they'd all get to the street, and they'd go, well, let's see, we're crossing, what are you going to do, you know? Oh, no. They're all, obviously, they've been talking about this, you know. What is this idiot doing? Oh, you think that's idiotic? I got some good ones for you. You know, things like at the same briefing, getting to the airport, and, you know, I won this contract to do this work for these people, and this one engineer in there started arguing with me about it couldn't be done. And I said, finally, I got tired of hearing, you know, about it, and I said, if it couldn't be done, why'd you give me the contract to do it? Well, you know, we needed it done, but And I don't think it can be done. I think the requirements are too stringent. I don't think you can protect a child that out of position leaning against the dashboard at 45 mile an hour impact. And he was pretty much right. It was a very difficult job, and they're still having problems with that. But I said, well, I think it's a little comical that you awarded me the contract. Now you're going to argue with me whether I can do it or not. Why'd you give it to me? So I got a little, you know, got a little bit going there. I got to the airport, and I was waiting on the plane. And I thought, love is not easily provoked, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. I mean, this has happened to me so many times, I didn't even want to think about it. I mean, I could go on in business situations where I had to call people. I called from the airport and said, you know, I want to apologize. I really got a little hot, you know. He accepted and everything. And sometimes people don't know what you're talking about. But I've done that dozens and dozens of times in business. But every time I do it, something gets stronger. And God's able to go on to a new level. Because, why? Because we're doing the Word of God. We're not, and God can bless you when you become a doer of His Word. When you start to put His Word first in situations that come up. Let me just cover one more thing, and then we're about done here. About an hour, 5 minutes. When I got the word on giving and receiving, it wasn't long after that where the Lord began to deal with me about quitting my job. But I didn't have the guts to do it. So I said, Lord, if this is really you, and I had a good, pretty good job, you're going to have to confirm this to me over a period of time. Because, you know, and that's good. Do that. Because don't just rush out with the first thought that comes in your mind and say, this is God, this is God. God said do this. It might not be God. But God will, if He's leading you, He'll wait. You know, God leads. He doesn't push. If you get a lot of push, you got to do it today. You know, the sale's off after today. If you don't do it today, you're never going to get a chance again. That's not God. But in something like changing your job or something like that, God knows that this is a major decision. And He just started gradually in my inner spirit speaking to me about this. And it took me a little time. I was reading the Bible at noon. I'd walk down the railroad tracks, read my Bible, and God just kept dealing with me about this, And I say, well, how does He speak to you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because this is illustrative of how God wants to speak to all of us. Now, I was getting some scripture, I felt, that was saying depart, leave. I can still remember what some of them were. Just hold your fingers right there. I was getting, it just seemed like I couldn't open the Bible without reading some things that when I would read these scriptures, my mind would immediately go to my job. And I found that's one way God speaks to me. He said things like, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but do them service and so forth. This is in Timothy, don't turn there. Then he goes on to say, and if they don't go along with this person is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come the envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, that was my boss. I mean, if anything ever described my boss, it was, he's proud, he doesn't know anything, he's always doting about questions and strifes of words, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, and he certainly was destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, everything with him was money. And it says, from such withdraw thyself. And so, you know, I was getting some scriptures. But then I would read this 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it said in verse 20, I was a new Christian. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. It's like, gosh, you know, one case it seems like God's speaking to me about leaving this job. Another case it seems like He's speaking to me about stay where you are. So I was confused for a while because my inner witness was saying leave. The Word of God was saying leave, stay. And there's several other scriptures. I thought, I don't know what He's saying. But then one day I read the next verse. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if you may be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also that he is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Now, that's God he said, read the next verse, you know. And so that confirmed what he was already telling me. Now, the reason I'm spending some time with this, a lot of us are have some questions on guidance. When it is the Lord, when is it not? And this is what I have found, and the Lord confirmed it today. When the Word, your inner witness, and peace line up, that's the Lord. Okay? That's what the Lord told me today. And I kind of always knew this. The Word, see, the Word was telling me all around here, you know, leave, 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 leave. My inner witness was saying the same thing. It was just not happy there anymore. It says, do something else. And peace. Now, I said, Lord, you know, this is kind of interesting. I've never written this down before. Give me some scripture on this. So, as quick as a shot, the Lord said, Word. Psalm 119, 105. So, turn there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, God's word is designed to be a lamp and a light on our path, to show us what to do, right? Read verse 130, the same psalm. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So the Lord showed me, okay, that's where the word comes in. That's part of being led. That needs to line up. Now, you don't just use the Bible like Russian roulette. I'm going to find the word that agrees with what I want to do. No, it's what when you're not trying to find it, when you're consistently reading the Word of God, and you read certain verses, and all of a sudden, a light goes on in your spirit. Something just lights up, you know? Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Your spirit lights up. It's the Lord lighting it up. It's the candle of the Lord. When the Lord lights up your spirit, gives you this inner witness about something, it's time to stop. Think about this. So when you're reading the Word and not hunting for anything in particular, and something begins to light up over a period of time in a certain area about a certain thing over a consistent period of time, that's a word confirmation of a guiding, okay? Now, the inner witness, I said, Lord, what would be a good scripture for the inner witness? And this scripture just popped into my mind. Philippians 2:13. For it is the Lord that worketh within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So now we have two things lining up. The word that you're reading it, all of a sudden is consistently telling you to do something. All of a sudden your inner witness, you know, for the Lord worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Your heart is your spirit, tells us in Romans 2:29. It's not talking about your organ of your heart. It's the deepest center part of you. And James 3:7, let's just turn there and we'll quit, says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is what we're talking about being led of the Lord here, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, there's the peace, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, if you did this thing, it's going to be good fruit. It's not going to be something bad. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. So there is another witness where it says, the wisdom that comes from above is peaceful. It's peaceable. It's God that worketh within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All those scriptures are saying, when the word, inner witness, and peace line up, that's a real good indication that that's God. Now, when the opposite of that happens, you know, when the Word isn't saying it goes against the Word, when you've got unrest in your spirit and turmoil, that's not God. No matter how much you want to do that thing, that ain't God.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework for lesson 13. In our series, Growing Up Spiritually, and in this particular lesson was the renewed mind. So we're going over the homework now. True or false? The body is the part of man that contacts God. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. That's not the part of man that contacts God. The part of man that contacts God is our spirit. Remember in Genesis 1:26 and 7, it said that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, if God created us in his image, what does that mean? Well, in John 4:24 it said God is a spirit. So if God is a spirit and he created man in his own image, that means we're spirits too. So God contacts man through our spirits. It's spirit to spirit. God is a spirit and he contacts our spirits. Next question. When we're born again, our spirit is blank and the blank blank comes to live in our blank. What goes in there? When we're born again, our spirit is recreated, or you could put made new, brand new, in that first blank. And the blank blank and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our what? In our spirit. So what goes in there, it should read this way. When we're born again, our spirit is recreated, or you could put made new, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our spirit. Next question. And all things in our blank become blank and are of blank. And I gave you the hint of 2 Corinthians 5:17. What would go in those blanks? And all things in our spirit become new and are of God. Let's just quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new, and all things are of God. So in your spirit, when you're born again, everything becomes new, and everything is of God. But remember, it's in our spirits, not in our body, not in our mind. That takes back our lesson is what we have to do with our mind after we're born again. We have to renew our mind. But in our spirit, everything is made new, and everything is of God. Next question. At the new birth, my spirit is made righteous, or in right standing with God. That's another definition for it. And all my past sins are washed away, never more to be remembered by God. Is that true, or is that false? Well, it sounds like it's pretty good news if it's true. And it turns out that it is true. At the new birth, every Christian's, because that's how you become a Christian, is to be born again. Everyone's spirit then becomes made righteous or in right standing with God. And all their past sins are washed away, and God never more remembers any of those sins. That's a wonderful benefit, isn't it? A wonderful thing. We're made righteous or in right standing with God. We can, Hebrews 4:16, that says we can approach God's throne anytime. And it says we can approach boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need. Why can we do that? Because our spirit has been made righteous in right standing with God. And we can walk right in his throne room with our Heavenly Father and talk to him anytime we want. And he will listen. And there's nothing separating us from God. He doesn't look at us like, well, you know, they're still kind of messed up. And you know, there's still sin in their life. And they're not quite right. No, we're not quite perfect, made mature, and our minds may not have been renewed yet. But as far as God's concerned, we are righteous in right standing with him, and there's no sin between us, and we're his children. We may not be fully mature yet, but we're still his children, and when we approach him in his throne room, he receives us every single time. What a wonderful privilege it is to have that kind of fellowship with God. Next question, true or false? My spirit and body are not redeemed at the new birth like my soul was, but are pretty much the same as they were before. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, isn't it? I had some words turned around there. It's false as it reads, because it's not the spirit and body that were, or it's not the spirit and body that are not redeemed. It's what? It's the soul and body that are not redeemed at the new birth like my spirit was. And so I had soul and spirit reversed there. So it's false the way it stands. To make it true, we would just exchange the position of soul and spirit in that statement. Next question. When the Holy Spirit prompts me to love someone, but I don't feel like it, I should wait until later because my flesh is telling me that it's just not the right time. Well, that's false. I'm sure everybody got that right. Your flesh will tell you a lot of things that it doesn't want to do. But in this case, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to love someone, and he'll do that often. Why? Because He is love. God is love. And that love is in your spirit. And so, in many cases, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to react in love towards somebody when you don't feel like it. That much is true. But should we just wait till later because my flesh is telling me that it's not the right time? No. That statement would be false. Sometimes I kind of wish it was this way because my flesh really doesn't want to sometimes to do the things that the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. But we should. And when we do, God will respond with great joy in our spirits. There will be a lifting there when we respond to the Holy Spirit in our spirits. So that question is false, the way it's stated. After I become a Christian, I should renew my blank with the Word. After I become a Christian, I should renew my mind with the Word. See, our mind is not made new at the new birth, only our spirit. And so we need to renew that old mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us what to do with our body and our mind. It says, renew our mind and present our body to Christ. And so those are the things that we need to do. So this renewing of the mind is the title of our lesson, and it's a process. It does not happen at the new birth all at once, but it's a process. It's an ongoing process in the Christian's life. Excuse me. Next question. This, speaking of the renewing of my mind, will happen most readily as I read Christian books and watch Christian TV. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Maybe that Christian TV is good. Maybe that Christian book is good. But it's not enough. It doesn't have the nutrients that the Spirit needs. It may be good, but it's not the Word of God. God, remember, in the Word of God, it's like God's Word is like into bread. It's like into milk. It's like into food. And so you can read Christian books and watch Christian TV, and that's good. I hesitate there because it's not all good, to be honest with you. All Christian books and all Christian TV is not good. Some of it's a little off the deep end. Some of them have other agendas. Some of the books are a little shallow. But some of them are very good. And a Christian has to discern what's good and bad. But never let Christian books or Christian TV take the place of the Word of God in your life. That would be wrong. The Word of God should have preeminence in the Christian's life. A Christian needs to be reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and applying the Word of God to our lives. Next question. Putting off the old man means that we quit letting the old man, with his unrenewed mind and his fleshly desires, control our new man in the Spirit. Is that true or false? Well, that's precisely true. That term, especially in the King James Version, that talks about putting off the old man, means that we quit responding first from our mind or from our body, but we let the new man in our spirit control the mind and our body, and our unrenewed bodies and our unrenewed mind. So that's true. Putting off the old man does mean we quit letting the old man and his unrenewed mind and fleshly desires control our new man in the spirit. Next question. Putting on the new man means that we let our new man in the spirit and our renewed mind control our flesh. True or false? Well, that's true. That's exactly what putting on the new man means. It means that we do have a new man in our spirits when we're born again. Putting on that new man means that we let our new man in the spirit and our renewed mind control our flesh. See, when we get born again and we get our mind renewed, it's two against one on that old body now. We've got that new man. We've got that renewed mind, and both of them together put pressure on our flesh to respond according to the Word of God. So that's true the way it's stated there. The most important tool for renewing our mind is the blank of blank. If anybody gets that wrong, I just don't know. The most important tool for renewing our mind is the Word of God. That is the tool that God has designed to renew our minds, the Word of God. True or false? The Bible has instruction and direction for every necessary area of our life. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Anything that is necessary or good to do, the Bible has instruction and direction on how to do it. He has instruction and direction for how to raise your children. He has instruction and direction for how to work at your job. He has instruction and direction for how to be financially successful. Every area of life, if you'll study the Word of God and apply it to your life, God has instructions. Every necessary area of your life. Now, the Bible won't show you how to sin or something like that. That's not necessary, of course. But everything that's good, everything that's perfect, everything that's of God, the Bible will have instruction and direction if we'll just seek it out. God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and it abradeth not. That simply means that if anyone doesn't know what to do, you ask God, and he will probably direct you to some place in his word that has the answer. You may not do it through an audible voice, but if you'll read the Bible faithfully and ask God for wisdom when you don't know what to do, he will show you. It says he does it for all men. But then it says, let him ask in faith, we not to doubt after we ask God for wisdom. This is all in James chapter 1. Ask in faith, for it says, let not the one that doesn't ask in faith think you'll receive anything from the Lord. See, it's all by faith. So if you really want to know what to do in a situation, you want wisdom, and you truly do, you truly want God's wisdom in this situation, then ask of God and know that he will show you what to do. Now, you have to have an open mind. You can't have a preconceived idea of what you're going to do no matter what and just kind of ask God to get him to go along with your already preconceived plans. That won't work. You won't hear from God then. But when you're truly open, you truly want to know what God wants you to do, and you're willing to do what he says, then he will always show you what to do. Next question. The Bible is inspired by blank and is profitable for blank, 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 and blank in, well, I gave away that one word, but that's okay. Blank in blank. Okay, what goes in the, and then I gave you a hint of 2 Timothy 3:16. What goes in those blanks? The Bible is inspired by who? God. Specifically,
God the Holy Spirit.
But the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Doctrine goes in the first blank. Reproof, correction, and lastly, instruction in righteousness or instruction in right living. See, God will instruct you how to live right, not how to live wrong. The Bible will instruct you on how to live a life of right living with God. So let's go over this a little bit. The Bible is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine. What's that? Teaching. It's profitable for teaching, like we've been doing in these series. It's profitable for reproof, which basically is, the Bible says, when it reproves someone, it says, don't do that. That's reproof. And for correction, that means do this instead. And instruction in righteousness or instruction in right living. We need that after we're born again. That's part of getting our mind renewed, isn't it? That instruction in right living. Next question. Therefore, we should blank to show ourselves approved unto God, a blank that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly blank the blank of blank. What goes in there? 2 Timothy 2:15 is your hint there. Therefore, we should study the word, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot in that verse. But Christians, we need to study the word of God. Not just read our two chapters or something like that every day, but we need to study it. When you're reading the word of God and you come across a verse that just kind of starts to speak to you, or it just goes, whoa, in your spirit, you need to stop. That's God speaking to you. You might want to spend all day on that one verse. Or maybe sometimes I spend up to a week on one verse where the Lord was speaking to me, just to get every little bit out of it the Lord was trying to tell me. And just meditate on it and just get every little bit of, I put it this way, every little bit of juice out of that scripture by meditating on it. It's wonderful what the Holy Spirit can do with a Christian who stops to ponder and meditate upon the Word of God. It's wonderful. Next question. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the word is likened to blank, and the word is likened to blank is as necessary to us as blank is to a blank. What goes in those blanks? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the word is likened to milk, and it's necessary, as necessary to us as milk is to a baby. So that's what goes in those blanks. We'll talk a little bit more about this in the next question. Why is the word likened to blank? Okay, why is the word likened to milk in the Bible? Well, the answer here is the Word of God is as necessary for a Christian to grow as milk is for a baby to grow. And that's why the Word of God has this play on words here, where the Word of God is likened to milk. It's as necessary for a Christian to grow as milk is for a baby to grow. In other words, without this milk or of the Word, we're not going to grow, folks. So there's no sense trying to grow without it. It won't work. So that's why we need the Word of God. The Word says in Romans 12:2, for us not to be blank to this world, but to be blank by the blank of our blank. What goes in there? The Word says in Romans 12:2, for us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Folks, this is the way it's done. This is the Bible way. The way you don't be conformed to this world, that you stand clear of it, stand above it, and be as light to others, to lost others in this world, is, and not to be conformed, is to renew our minds with the Word. See, there's a play on words here. It says, for us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Two wonderful things happen as we renew our mind with the Word of God. Number one, we begin to retreat out of doing what the world does. We're already, as Christians, really not in, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay? When we get our mind renewed with the Word of God, we cease to be conformed to the pressures and desires of this world, and we become transformed. I love that word, transformed. I want to be transformed, don't you? I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the Word of God. I don't want to be conformed to this world. Everywhere in the Bible it talks about Christians should be stand clear of the world, so that when the world sees us, they see light. They see someone that's not going the way of the world. And that creates in them a desire to somehow do that themselves. They may not act like it sometimes, but when they see you Christians living above the world, it's a powerful tool of witnessing to that world. And so, Christians, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be something called transformed. Now, you can't do it yourself, but you can with the Word of God. As you, over a period of time, read and meditate on the Word, you will change, and it will be slow, but it will be steady. And over a period of time, you'll be entirely different. You'll be transformed just from studying the Word of God and applying it to your life. It'll be this wonderful truth here. And this is the only way a Christian grows, is by getting their mind renewed by that milk of the Word, which is the Word of God. Do this, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His blank, blank, and blank, blank. Well, I gave you a hint, NIV this time. For all of you who have the NIV, you can look that up in Romans 12:2, and you can see that if we do renew our mind with the Word, then we shall be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want God's perfect will for your life? Then get in the Word of God and get that old mind renewed and become transformed by the renewing of that mind. And our last question, the born-again Christian is confronted with a choice. This comes from our outline. There's a lot of choices, but this is the one we had in our outline. The born-again Christian is confronted with a choice, to blank or not to blank. To do or not to do God's Word. That's what goes in those blanks. To do or not to do God's Word. Every Christian has to make up their mind whether they're going to be a doer of the word. The Bible tells us in many, many places that the one who does the word, hears the word, and does the word shall be blessed. Unfortunately, many Christians think just by hearing the word they're going to be blessed. Folks, hearing the word is only a necessary first step to the doing of the word, which is the point of the whole thing. We haven't done anything until we do the word. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" This is Luke 6:46. And then he likened two different men who were building a house. He says, the one that hears the word and does it is like a man who built his house upon the rock. For when the storms come and the floods come, that man's house stands. But then he said, the one who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man who built his house on the sand. The storm comes and it's washed away because it wasn't built on a solid foundation. The thing that's sobering here is that both of these people heard the word. They both went to church. They both did their best to listen to the word of God, to study the word of God. But folks, studying and hearing the word is only a means to the end of doing what the word says. And if we only hear the word and don't do it, we'll never be blessed. Remember it says in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Folks, when we hear the word and then don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves because we think we've done something and we're going to receive something, but we won't. You only get that blessing that it talks about in verse 25 of this chapter in James 1 when we do the word, because it goes on to say the man who hears the word and does it, that man or that woman shall be blessed in what they do. So complete the equation. Don't just hear the word, but yes, hear the word, but don't let it stop there. Go on then and apply that word that you've heard to your life. Okay, well, that completes our homework for this lesson.